Please turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. If you listen closely, the book is going to take on just a little bit different flavor during this part of this passage. Because one of the first things you're going to notice when I start reading is that Daniel is not speaking. Somebody else is speaking. And the front row's job is to hear who is doing the speaking and let me know when I ask the question here in a little bit. So, hopefully we've all found our way to Daniel chapter 4. Today we're going to look at verses 1 through 18. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs? How mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream. But they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me. He who was named Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I laid in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Okay. Front row. Who was speaking? Nebuchadnezzar, right. Nebuchadnezzar is speaking. So this chapter is Nebuchadnezzar's story. It's his testimony of what God has done with him. And there is power in a testimony. There is power of in the story of what God has done in our lives. Now, there's something that's a little hidden to our eyes. Thanks to Martin Luther. It's hidden from our eyes. Because if we were reading this in the original languages, we would have been reading in Hebrew, like the overwhelming majority of the Old Testament. And then, back in chapter 2, verse 4, it switched languages to Aramaic. And that continues on through the end of chapter 7. So when chapter 8 starts up, Daniel moves back to Hebrew. Now, probably the reason that that happened that way is because this part of this book was intended from the very beginning to have an international global audience. Most of the Old Testament is written for the people of God. Although God wants it all proclaimed to all people, and this part of this book is certainly written for the people of God. But because of its immediate use and its global nature, this part of this book comes to us in a different language, a language that's widely known. The language that the Chaldeans and the Babylonians used as they went about their lives. God seems to want to get out the power of the testimony. Now, we have two big questions that are still in play. How can the followers of God maintain their loyalty to him while living in cultures that are hostile to biblical truth? We have hints again of what the future holds and how history will end. We learn more about what it means to live in Babylon, to be in the world but not of the world. But we have a subtle shift here, a small shift to the fruit of life in Babylon. So what we get to see over the course of the next several weeks is the fruit of what happened when someone lived successfully in Babylon. When Daniel lived in obedience in Babylon, it produces fruit. It produces fruit in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. So as we dig in, the first thing we notice is something has changed with the king. As we've already noticed, it's written in Nebuchadnezzar's voice. It's written in the king's voice, probably with the help of Daniel, but written from the point of view of King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, we've seen over the course of the book so far, we've seen this progression in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Earlier, he sees, oh, Daniel's God is a God. Okay, that's cool. And then last week, we saw the transformation from seeing the true God as a God to seeing the true God as the God. And that's kind of where it stopped. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was still in need of one more transition, and we haven't seen it happen yet. But we have evidence that it has happened, because these first three verses really are what he says in response to the whole of chapter 4. And so when we get finished with chapter 4 in several weeks, we'll look at these three verses again. But what he says in these three verses is he says, it's the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has done for me. And in his thinking, his understanding, he's moved from a God to the God to my God. I just think it's awesome that today one of our young people knows the God as my God. That's fantastic. So something has certainly changed with the king. He's delivering the message of the God who is. The true God, the holy God, the wonderful God. In the song that we sang this morning, I just love singing that song. And the reason we like to sing that song is because it's anchored in the scripture. We see God more clearly when we listen to what God has revealed about himself in his word. And it's an old message, and it's the current message. It's the message. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Isaiah has a vision where God opens heaven and lets Isaiah see in a vision true ultimate reality. And we did that. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So that's what God showed Isaiah. And then to show all of us that God does not change, he showed John a very similar vision in Revelation chapter 4. I start reading verse 8 of Revelation 4. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes, and all around and within, and day and night, they never cease to say. And that's a little confusing about who these four living creatures are. But what's not confusing is what they're proclaiming. And so pay attention to what they're saying. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne. And listen to what they say. They say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is what Nebuchadnezzar is saying. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, Daniel and John get to hear it being said a little more eloquently. They have a clearer, sharper, more high-definition view of what this God of gods is like. But Nebuchadnezzar communicates it accurately when he praises God this way. He's delivering the message of who God is. And then it's also a global message. Nebuchadnezzar's wanting this message to be heard, and the story that goes along with it that tells how he got to this point, because something has changed with the king. In Mark 1:15, as we saw even a few months ago, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Believe the good news. Jesus was speaking there. He says, repent and believe. Something has happened to the king, and God's desire would be that something would happen to all who hear the news. So we repent and we believe. And then in Luke 24:46, "And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." It's a global message. One of the things we're going to see is that Nebuchadnezzar changes from being agitated and disturbed and restless to experiencing peace. And that's what the good news produces. Jesus says in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Nebuchadnezzar has been changed. Nebuchadnezzar is delivering a message to the world. We're going to see the first chapter of Nebuchadnezzar's story, of his testimony, of what God has done for him. Now, we're not going to get to the end. We're not going to get to the change today. But it's coming. And so let's look and see. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream before that he was able to get hope with Daniel, get hope from Daniel with. Now he has another dream. He's prospering, but then he is made afraid. Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid, and as I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. And so he was disturbed. He was looking for help. And he looked everywhere. He looked everywhere. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. Now, I have to wonder if there's complete sincerity here. Because when I hear the dream, I have some understanding about what seems to be about to happen. Now, the problem is, as a subject of the king, it would be very uncomfortable to deliver to the king the message that seems to be contained within the dream. So I don't know, I can't do it. It might be a much more comfortable option than telling the king what the dream probably means. And having said that, none of these men could speak with the definiteness, with the certainty that Daniel's going to be able to speak. But I'm just thinking, it wasn't a complete puzzle to them when we listen to the dream. But the king looks everywhere, and there's no one that can help him, no one that's willing to help him. But at last, Daniel arrives in verse 8. At last, Daniel came in before me, who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom the spirit of the holy gods, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream. Saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. So at last, Daniel. And when you read Nebuchadnezzar's words there, they should make you pretty uncomfortable. The spirit of the gods and this talk that seems to be being drawn from Nebuchadnezzar's world with the gods of Marduk and the gods that are being worshipped throughout all Babylon, it doesn't fit with Daniel's God, the God who is truly there. But Nebuchadnezzar is unfolding the story. This is where Nebuchadnezzar was, remember? A God, the God, not yet my God. Your God, he says to Daniel. But he doesn't say, my God. And so this is simply where he is. But he knows that Daniel can help him. He has confidence that Daniel can help him. And so then we have the dream. And the dream comes in two stages. The first stage is a vision of what's going to happen that Nebuchadnezzar sees. And then the second stage is this message that comes from this person called the Watcher. So let's look at the first half first. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great, and the tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant. In it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Pretty good stuff. As a matter of fact, I like that picture so much that if I worked at Disney, I might even make one to put in the middle of the park. Because Disney kind of did that. I don't think they were thinking about this tree, but what we have here is the glory of creation. And we find out that the tree represents the fruitfulness of Nebuchadnezzar himself and the fantastic kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar has been able to reign over, and one that's not of his own doing and one that's not going to last. But that comes in the next part, because the messenger is going to deliver the message. By the way, in the Gospels, we could find Jesus talking this way about the kingdom of God. But the messenger comes and tells Nebuchadnezzar, you know, everything looks good, but it's not all good. Let's listen to what the messenger says. I saw in the vision of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and thus said, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its root in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. Now, like I said, I don't think any of the Chaldeans would read that and say, this is good news. Now, they might not know exactly what's going to happen, but it's not good news. Something bad and confusing is going to happen to this glorious tree. And Nebuchadnezzar is disturbed. Any of us would be disturbed. This is a disturbing vision. This is a disturbing message. Now when we get to verse 17, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. Nebuchadnezzar is being moved from pride and comfort and power, which, by the way, looks like it's all of his working and his doing. Have you ever heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? They are one of the 7 wonders. See, if you watch King Kong too much, he was the 8th wonder of the world. It messes up the 7 wonders. Oh. They were one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. And Nebuchadnezzar built. And so when he feels proud and impressed with what he's able to accomplish, he can look over his shoulders and say, look, one of the 7 wonders of the world. Can you top that? And if you're human, your answer would be, no, good king, you're very impressive. And so he is proud, and he is powerful, and he is comfortable, and it looks like it's all of his doing. But what we know is God has been allowing it. God has even been causing it. God sets up the king. And that does not mean that God has lost control. And God is going to show in a dramatic way way that he remains completely in control. No, that's to come in a couple weeks. But for right now, just let me tell you, that news is going to change the king. And so the king makes a plea to Daniel in our last verse of this part of the unfolding testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make it known to me, are able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So Daniel is older now. He's not the young man that came in exile to Babylon. He's been going about normal life. He's been doing the work that the king gave him to do. And he's been doing it with excellency. And now he's called on once again for answers. He's called on for answers. He's called on once again by a distressed king. And we're going to pause right there. Now, if you're the kind of people that would read ahead, please feel free to read ahead, see what happens. We're going to do chapter 4 in 3 parts. So we've just had part 1. I go to a preaching workshop this week. So we're going to have a guest preacher next week, Brad Wass, a friend of mine that I want him to get to know you better, and I want you to know him better. And so it was a good time. Means I needed to be gone and prepare another stuff apart from next week's sermon for him to step in. And so he will join us next week. But right now, as we think of even the first part of the story of a testimony, the first part of Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, there's some good questions for us to dwell in. And the first one is, how tempting is it to keep your faith private? Daniel did not keep his faith private. Turns out under Daniel's influence, Nebuchadnezzar does not keep his faith private. He proclaims it because news is to be proclaimed. News is to be delivered. News is not supposed to remain private. We have the privilege, and sometimes it doesn't feel like a privilege, of letting our faith out, making it public. It doesn't feel like a privilege because it can be scary. It's always a privilege, but it can feel scary. The book of Daniel should encourage us, because we get to see the fruit of gospel proclamation, to declare our faith, to let our faith be known. Now, the next part of the application is that all Christians have a story to enjoy, a story that they can share, a story of what the Most High God has done for me. What has the Most High God done for you? In about 2 minutes, I want to give you my story of what the Most High God has done for me. Now, you see, I was born into a the God kind of environment. From my earliest memory, it wasn't the God of the Bible is a God or Jesus is a God. Now, I saw the God of the Bible is the God from my very first recollection. It was part of my family heritage. Apparently, my people came from Austria. I found a book that belonged to my great-grandfather that had a catechism in it, which is a series of questions and answers about God and the Bible. And this is the wild part. On the left side of the page, it was in German, and on the right side of the page, it was in English. Neither of them were in Latin. Thank you, Martin Luther. But the wild part of that story is the notes were in German on the German page, because my forefather was learning English and how to function in this country, and now I can't speak German, so things change. But that's the world that I was born into. A religious world, but not a world where God was known. He was the God. He was a God. He was your God. He was not my God. And I became aware of that. One of the things I love about Kids Club at this church is it so closely resembles Good News Club. Because when I was a kid, I went to Good News Club. And I learned about the God. But he still did not become my God. I learned that I was a sinner. At my uncle's funeral this summer, I told the story about driving along the side of the road and him suggesting that perhaps we should steal some of the farmer's sweet corn because it looks so good. And the way that he was messing with me. Because when he finally convinced me, he said, no, we can't do that. That would be stealing. And he eloquently taught me in a moment that to break one part of the law is to break the whole law. And we didn't steal the corn that day, but the message stuck. And the bad news was, I've broken the whole law. And so I learned the consequences of my sin and being separated from God. I believed I was going to be separated from God forever. Because while I believed in him, I didn't know how to trust him. I heard the message several times. I don't think the people that told me later were any better at telling me than the people that told me earlier. But one night, I understood what I hadn't understood before. And the God became my God. As I trusted him and him alone for my righteousness before God. And it changed my whole life. Because my wife would not have married me in the other state. And so everything you experience about me has been colored by that. That's my story. That's my story. Is it an ordinary story? Yeah, it's a pretty ordinary story. It's simply the story of a dead thing becoming alive. It's simply the story of a destination being changed forever. It's the story of God doing all kinds of crazy things that would let you trust me to teach you the word. Ends up being quite a story. You know what? You have quite a story if you know him. Even if you're an infant, because your story just started this morning. All right. I suspect that was more than 2 minutes. I intended it to be 2 minutes. I want you to think about your story. Think about what God has done. Reflect on your story and how you can use it to praise God. The gospel is a message of coming into God's kingdom. It's an invitation to enjoy the peace we find in that kingdom. How do you particularly need to apply that today? you need to respond to it for the first time? Today. And you know, it is beautiful that somebody did today. Two more questions. Do you tend to be in awe of the powerful rather than remembering what they need most is the gospel? If you think about what we've seen Daniel do even today and really do in a couple weeks, he could have said, Nebuchadnezzar, you built one of the seven wonders of the world. What do I possibly have to offer you? But Daniel knew Nebuchadnezzar's need, his true need, his foundational need, the only need that matters. And he was faithful. And he was faithful. I want you to think, how might you stand ready to point someone of influence or prestige to Christ? How might you stand ready to point someone of shame and an obliterated reputation to Christ? Who is in that sort of position today that you can pray for and that you can ask the Lord to give you the opportunity to point that person to Jesus? That's part one. That's part one of the testimony. We got a couple more parts to go because the king hasn't changed yet. But we will see how God accomplishes that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for the good news that your kingdom has come and that you have sent your Son to reign and that King Jesus has done all things well. And that this good news is that he has given to us the opportunity to repent and the opportunity to trust what he did on the cross that we could not do for ourselves. So that, Father, we could know you. We could be adopted by you. We could live with you in peace forever. Father, we thank you for this good news. We thank you for this gospel. We lift this prayer up in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're able to stand, please stand. Daniel has modeled for us what it means to be a witness of the good news. Nebuchadnezzar is inviting us into his story as he witnesses to us, as his reader, what the mighty God has done for him. So you are sent as ambassadors. And I want you to carry that responsibility, that opportunity, that privilege with you in the week to come with this blessing upon you from the book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory forever and ever. Amen.